I want to read first from Ephesians 2. From Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 4. Before the Lord was pleased to reveal Christ to us, in us, we lived and walked as all sons of Adam live and walk. This is the story in Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of this flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. Now turn to my text in Ephesians 4, verse 17. And now that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 4, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, I solemnly testify in the name of the Lord, that you no longer walk, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, that you no longer walk like you did walk and walk like they do walk." And then he gives us in verse 18, 19 and 20, 18 and 19, the reasons why we walk that way and the reason why they still do. And here's why. It says in verse 17, the last line, "You henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Now that's reason number one why we walk that way and why they still do. The vanity of our minds. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And this is, you see, the vanity of the mind. That's what plagues the son of Adam, sons of Adam. It says in Romans 8, 5, "For they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh." That's where their mind dwells. That's where their thoughts dwell. That's where their hearts dwell, the things of the flesh. Vanity of the mind is vain philosophy. The vanity of the mind is thoughts of self, foolish thoughts of self, and foolish thoughts of God. The vanity of the natural mind is the pursuit of worldly riches, honors, and acclaim. And the vanity of the mind is summed up in these words: a continual effort to find peace and happiness in things that perish. It's not there. That's the vanity of the mind. That's the way they walk, and that's the way we walk. The vanity of the mind. That's the continual effort to find peace and happiness in things that perish. You never find it. Here's the second reason why we walk that way and why they still do. Verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened." Now the people of the world are wise enough in certain areas. They're wise enough in material and physical and scientific things. They can do unusual and great things. They're wise enough in those areas. But in the matters pertaining to God, and matters pertaining to spiritual life, matters pertaining to eternal truth, they're without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world. Their minds are darkened. Their understanding is darkened. The difference in us now is the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know the true God, the things of God. It says, talking about the natural man, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, I have not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But God's revealed them unto us. The only difference is, but God hath revealed them unto us. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, walked according to the course of this world, but God. All right, here's the third reason. Number one, it's the vanity of the mind. Number two, it's the understanding is darkened. Here's the third reason why we walk that way and why they still do. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their hearts. They're alienated from the life of God. Well, now, that's true because of what Adam did. And that's true, number one. It says, by one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. And your sins have separated you from your God. That's right. Because Adam sinned, then we are estranged from God. We are banished from God. We're cut off. Indeed, cut off. Your sins have separated you from God. But these people described here choose to remain there. You see, as he says, they're alienated from God, the life of God, spiritual life, through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Our Lord was in the world, but the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not, because of the blindness of their hearts. But they want it that way. It's not only a banishment from God, it's a self-banishment. They could read the Scriptures. They could seek the Lord, but they won't. They could inquire. Here's a place sitting here on the busiest street in this town where the truth is preached, and half of Eastern Kentucky drives by here at least once a week. But nobody ever says, I wonder what's preached there. I believe I'll go find out. I'm not happy where I am. I have no peace where I am. I have no joy. I have no knowledge of God. I believe I'll inquire. This one man, back years ago, dear friend of mine, he was in an Arminian denomination, and he realized that he wasn't hearing anything. And he'd take his children every Sunday, and he'd go to different churches. What was he hunting? Truth. He was hunting truth. And he kept going to different churches. In fact, some of his children said, Dad, where are we going this Sunday to church? Gerald, Daddy, I'm talking. Where are we going this Sunday? He knew there's something there he didn't have and hadn't heard. Isn't there something? Well, by the providence of God, I was passed over at Pollard, and I went out one morning to WTCR. I was on the radio out there every morning at 8:15, 8:30. And I went out there one morning. The announcer was sitting there at the John Sparkman. This is 1951 or two. He's sitting there at the console and where he was carrying on his program. And I said, John, you look awful. He said, I've been here all night. I said, what are you doing here all night? This is a daylight to dark station. Only came on the air at daylight and went off at dark. He said, well, I just came in here to see how far we could reach at night. And he said, my sister's listening to me last night in California. He said, this station, I found out at night, is a clear channel station that reaches all over this country. He said, would you like a program? I said, yes, sir. Sign me up right now. 5:30 in the morning. I'll preach on this station 30 minutes at 5:30 every morning. I'll bring you a tape. I'm not coming out here, but I'll bring you a tape. He said it's against the law. I said, well, I don't care if there's somebody hear the gospel. As long as you can preach, you can carry on the station, I'll preach on it. I got let mail. I offered a Bible for the person writing me furthest east and furthest west. But I said, I'll send you a nice Bible, a fine Bible, not cheap Bible. You'll get a good one. You write to me. I got a stack of mail that week. I sent a Bible to Bermuda and a Bible to Bakersfield, California. That's the furthest west, furthest east. That's the poem your daddy heard. He is up every morning, 5:30, to go to work. He didn't hear that my program at 8:30. But God in his providence let him hear that 5:30 program. And he heard it one morning. He said, that's the gospel. That's what I've been looking for. And he came over at Pollard Baptist Church and heard the gospel. Now, it's what I'm saying. This banishment from God is self-banishment. Is that right? One of you were with him when he came. It's self-banishment. They don't want to know God. If they find out who God is, they'll find out who they are, and they'll have to change. Write her down. If they find out who God is, they'll find out who they are, and they'll have to change. Change their mode of worship. Change their ideas of life eternal. Change their ideas of how men are saved. Change their ideas about who Jesus Christ is. It'll wipe out their whole religious background. And that's just so. So this is the problem. This is the reason we walk that way. All of you came out of the same traditional religion. Just about every, this preacher did. Didn't know God, didn't know the gospel, didn't know the truth. Walked in the vanity of our minds. Walked with the understanding darkened and were alienated from the life of God and didn't even know it and didn't care. That's it. That's right. Through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of the heart. And then look at verse 19. And they finally come to this place where they're past feeling. This is where the USA is today, as we're fixing to read a description of our country, religiously and always, who being past feeling have given themselves over to three things: lasciviousness, sensuality, on the television, in the movies, in the papers, in the magazines, and everything that your children and I are exposed to every day. Sensuality. If it feels good, do it. Tastes good, eat it. If you like it, go where you want to. That's the American way. That's it. Sensuality. Uncleanness. Homosexuality. That's uncleanness in the Bible. Shameful behavior. Shameful behavior. Yet, you don't dare condemn it, or you're a bigot. You're something else. They call you all kind of names. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's evil. It's contrary to God in every imaginable way. Marriage is just out the door now. Just marriage, family, mother, dad, children, America, sensuality, uncleanness, and what's the third one? Greed. Greed. Compromise in all areas of our life, because people are greedy for the dollar. The love of money is the root of all evil. I didn't say money is the root of all evil. A man can be prosperous in the Lord, prosperous in material things, and one of the most generous persons on earth. That's right. And he can be used, what God's given him, to bless others and help others and preach the gospel and just be such a wonderful person, but it's greed. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And that characterizes our day. That's why they walk like they walk. But, boy, I'm glad that little word's in the Bible. But, said back there in Ephesians 2, dead in sin, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Back in chapter 2, verse 13, but now, he talked about in verse 12, us Gentiles were without Christ, no hope without God, but now, in Christ, you who were at one time far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. And now he said here, these folks, walking in the vanity of their mind, with darkened understanding, alienated from God, past feeling, giving themselves over to sensuality, uncleanness, greediness. But you, God's made a difference. And I'll tell you, I know who made the difference. He did. He made the difference. You have not so learned Christ. Our Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And in John 6, turn over to John 6. I mean, this is what's happened to us right here in John chapter 6. This is what the Lord's done for us. There's three words in John chapter 6, verse 44. Our Lord, those Pharisees said in verse 42, John 6, 42, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Well, they didn't know, but we know. They couldn't tell, but I can tell them he came down from heaven. And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can, has the ability, no man, or desire, or will to come to me, believe on me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Father draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. There's the first word. Taught. We've been taught of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us the things of Christ. He'll teach you the things of Christ. We're taught of God. We've got a pastor. We've got teachers. All right, the second word. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, he's given us ears to hear. The hearing ears of the Lord. The seeing eyes of the Lord. He's made them both, it says. We've heard. And what's the third one? And we've learned. We've learned of the Father. And that's why we came to Christ. We've been taught of the Spirit. We've heard the Word, the gospel of our salvation. And we've learned. And that's what he says here in my text. You have not so learned Christ, not to walk that way. That's not what we've learned. We've learned something entirely different. And I'm going to show you the things we've learned in the next few verses. All right. We've been taught, we've heard, and we've learned. Verse 21. If so be that you've heard... Now watch this, how Paul says this. You've heard him. You've been taught by him the truth as the truth is in Jesus Christ. Well, I've never heard his voice. I'm always a little uneasy when somebody tells me the Lord said something to them. You know, I'm a little uneasy. But it says here, brother man, you've heard him and been taught by him. I'll tell you what he's saying that. We've heard him preached with the outward ear. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul said you've heard him. Well, how have I heard him? I've heard him who speaks from heaven. I've heard him internally. I've heard him internally so as to know him, so as to understand his gospel, how he can be just and justified. Yes, sir, understand that. So as to believe him, I do believe. And our faith groweth. I do believe. I believed. I am believing. I do believe. You do too. And I love him. Having not seen, I love him. And I feel the power of his gospel so strongly that I relish a blessed hope in him. So I've heard him inwardly. That's right. I've heard him inwardly. And I've been taught by him inwardly. I've been taught by his Spirit. I've been taught by his ministers. I've been taught by the old writers that I read every week. I've been taught by these men. But what they're doing is teaching me Christ. We learned our lesson. We learned our lesson. And that's what he's saying here. You have heard him inwardly. You have been taught by him because the truth is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the title of this message, Ronnie. The truth is in Christ Jesus. The truth is in Christ Jesus. I want to work on that a little bit. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying this, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is this. Now listen, number one, Christ is the truth of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we know Christ, we know God. Because Christ is the truth of God. He said, no man has seen God. God dwells in a light to which no man can approach. No man has seen God at any time. The Son hath revealed him. So if you want to know God, you've got to learn Christ. You want to know who God is and God's attributes, God's character. You listen to Christ. You look at Christ. You observe Christ. He's the truth of God. The only truth of God. The truth is in Christ. The truth about God is in Christ. The truth of God's in Christ. Now look, secondly, the truth of the creation is in Christ. The reason the whole world is having such a problem over evolution or creation is because they hadn't met Christ. By him all things were made that are made. You can't understand the creation if you don't understand who the Creator is. That he is the truth. You arrive at the truth in Christ, and that's where you stay to learn anything you want to know about the creation. Study Genesis 1, 2, 3. God made each thing each day and each animal after its kind. The seed is in the life is in the seed. Everything produces after its kind because the life is in the seed. In the seed of the corn, in the seed of the animals, in the seed of men. God, Christ. All right. Christ is the truth of the Old Testament. People today, for all practical purposes, have two Bibles. They have what's called the Old Bible and the New Bible. But it's one Bible, two Testaments. The revelation of the Old Testament. A preacher or anybody else can't even have a glimmer of an understanding of the Old Testament till he meets Christ. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament says someone's coming. The New Testament says, here he is. And if you want to know all about Abel's offering, you got to see Christ. If you want to know about Noah's Ark, you got to see Christ. If you want to know about the brazen serpent lifted up, or the tabernacle, or the mercy seat, or the ark, or the priesthood, Christ is the fulfillment. A person will remain totally in the dark about the Old Testament. It'll be a closed book till he meets Christ, the truth of God, the truth of creation, the truth of the Old Testament, its promises, its pictures, its types, its patterns of Christ. He said to those Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life, in their washings and baptisms and Sabbath days and holy days and blood sacrifice. You think you have life, but the Old Testament testifies of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. You got to come to Christ, or you just stay dumb. Now that's just all there is to it. About God, you don't. A person doesn't even know God. That's what Christ said to that Samaritan woman. She said, our fathers worship in this mountain. He said, you don't know what you worship. You don't know what you worship. And that's this world. They worship, they pray, they join hands around a circle and pray and all this stuff, you know. But they're in the dark. Don't know Christ. You got a one-string fiddle, preacher, but it's the true string, and it's playing the true note, and it's the true gospel. And I tell you this, Christ is the answer to every question that pertains to God, salvation, life. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon, the wisest man, human being, it walked on this earth. And he asked a question. And I ask you where the answer is found. In 1 Kings 8, verse 26, he says, "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, be confirmed, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Will God dwell on the earth? Will God come down here to the earth?" That's Solomon asking that question. Will God come to earth? Will it? He says, "Why, behold, the heaven of heavens can't contain him. How much less this house I builded? How much less that womb of Mary? How much less that temple where he came in with the whip?" What's the answer? In Christ. That question cannot be answered anywhere but in Christ. Yes, he'll come to the earth because he did. Here's a question. Job asked this question. How can man be just with God? He asked it three times. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? You got the answer? Well, join the church. I'm afraid that won't do it. Well, get baptized. How many times? You know, do good work. One answer. I've set him forth as a propitiation to declare my righteousness, God said, that I might be just and justify sinners. There's the answer. Christ Jesus. I set him forth to be the answer. How God can be just. How man can be just with God. Here's a question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Answer it. Tell you where the answer is. Christ Jesus. Because I live, you live. If Christ not risen, then the dead rise not. Here's a pretty good question. Answer it without Christ. What must I do to be saved? Now, boy, that's a doozer, isn't it? I don't know what a doozer is, but that's a doozer. What must I do to be saved? How can I satisfy God's perfect law? There's a law to be satisfied. I can't do it. Justice to be satisfied. I can't do it. But I'll tell you, the answer is in Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. You have heard him. You have been taught by him, verse 21, Ephesians 4, as the truth is in Jesus Christ. That's where the truth is. Now, he tells us, then put off, verse 22, put off concerning the old man. Put off concerning the old man. This former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Let me tell you something. There is no way in this world that you or I shall ever be free in this life from that old man. No way in this world. No way he's going to be forever put off by something we do. The old nature. But what Paul is saying here, put off the old man, he's saying here, deny that old man, deny that old nature the right to rule over you. And you'll have to deny him every day. Deny him. Just deny him. Deny him the right to rule over you. The old nature has its lust and desires and covetousness, but it's all deceitful. It's all deceitful. That's what he calls it here, deceitful lust. They don't produce what they promise. So deny him. Deny him. Mortify him. Suppress him. Now how? All right, the next verse. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where the work's done, in the mind. Now listen to me carefully. What he's saying here, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed daily, inwardly, in the spirit of your mind. The problems most of us believers have is not with deeds, but with thoughts. Is that not true? Most of the problem that we have is because of our thoughts. So what we're going to have to do, and what Paul is saying here, work on this old man through the thought process. Be renewed daily, inwardly, in your mind. That music that appeals to your old man, don't listen to it. Those books you read that appeal to that old nature, don't read them. Those movies you go to that stir up that old nature, don't go to them. The conversations you carry on with the people you hang around with are damaging to you and your spiritual relationship with God, so don't hang out with them. That's the way to suppress the old man. It's in the mind. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Feed on profitable things. Read profitable things. And here, above all things, think positive spiritual thoughts. Listen to Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, well, verse 7, the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now that's true. I know it and you know it. That's where the work needs to be done. Our thoughts constitute the majority of our problems, even our conflict with people. We build up these things in our thoughts. Somebody says something and we take it wrongly, we build up our thoughts. This is where it goes on. Well, that's where you start. That's where you suppress the old man, the old nature. That's where you change your thinking. That's what. Think positively. Think godly. Quote the scripture, sing a hymn, pray to God, change your thought. Change your thought pattern. You'll change a lot of things that go on in there that you're unhappy with, and I'm unhappy with in my own things, our thoughts. Now, that's a good point, and that's where the work needs, that's what he says here. Put off this old man and be renewed in the spirit, not of your flesh, of your body, of your mind. Straighten out my thinking, then it won't dwell in that area. All right, put on the new man. Put on the new man. Well, God does that. God gives. God creates the new man. We don't create the new man, but to put on the new man is to think and speak and walk agreeably to the old, to the new nature. Put on the new man. Think and speak and walk agreeably to spiritual things. All right, verse 25. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. You know, I believe he's talking about witnessing the truth. Now, believers don't lie. They don't have a nature. Liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the scripture says. We're not liars. We tell the truth, but here, he's talking about telling the truth about God and about his word. Now, see if I can make good on that. Look at verse 15, back at verse 15. And verse 14, you know, this morning I talked about the preachers and the elders and the teachers and the witnesses and how God gives them, that we may grow. And verse 14, listen to this, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, even which is the head, even Christ. Speak the truth in love. Truth of the gospel. Truth of the word of God. That's what he's talking about. And that's what he says over here. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth. The truth of Christ. Truth of the gospel. That's what he's talking about there. Because a person, what is lying? Well, this is a definition of lying. Lying is to speak that which is false knowingly. Knowingly. And willingly. With the design to deceive. And that, let that be done with that. That's what he's talking about. Speak the truth. Lying is to speak that which is false knowingly. Somebody said one time a person may tell that which is not true and not be a liar because he doesn't know it's not true. There was a time I preached back yonder in the 40s. I preached things that weren't so, but I didn't know they weren't so. Paul said that. He said, I persecuted the church through ignorance. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, but I did it ignorantly, not knowingly and not deliberately. When Paul was brought to Christ, he said, I kept back nothing profitable to you. I haven't shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. So a man can preach falsehood and not be a liar if he doesn't know it's false. But now when he finds out what's true, come on now. When a preacher finds out what's true, and a teacher and an elder, he better tell the truth. Is that, you see what I'm saying? And that's what he's talking about here, because I don't think Paul has to warn the church not to lie. You know. But, all right, listen to the next line, though. For we're members one of another. A man wouldn't lie to himself, would he? This is a body. This is a one. This is the body of Christ. So we speak the gospel, the truth. There's one great yearning in my heart. I want to tell the truth about God. Don't you? Don't you? Don't you? Desperately. Wouldn't dare deceive anybody because you're me. With the family. This is one. You don't dare do anything but tell the truth. And then he said, verse 26, I want to show you this because I think this helps all of us. Now listen to it, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. And I'm an Irishman, so I know something about anger. You know, be ye angry. Being angry is not sinful. There's anger with God. Let me show you Psalm 7, verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. The scripture says in Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God's angry. God's angry with the wicked every day. Every day. When our Lord Jesus Christ came in that temple and he saw all those money changers and fellas selling, misusing people and selling animals to be sacrificed, they were charging too much money. People came to those feasts from other countries and they couldn't bring lambs with them, so they bought the lamb there. And these fellas had set up booths in the temple to sell these animals. And Christ got a whip and he wasn't smiling either. And he got that whip and cleaned that temple out, overturned the tables, spilled their money out, drove their animals out. He drove the whole lot out of there, angry. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. And I'll tell you, righteous anger arises over a lot of things. A true zeal for God will make you angry with a false preacher. When you hear men on television that are false preachers, you get angry. For the gospel truth, angry because of our nation compromising the principles and values of home and family and justice. And I'm angry. I'm angry with abortionists. I'm angry with the gay movement. I'm angry with these, aren't you? I'm angry. I get angry. I get angry when people do wrong to other people, to abuse children. I'm angry. Don't you get angry with that? Something wrong if you don't. That's not sinful. But righteous anger is not against... Now listen to me. Righteous anger is not totally against persons. It's against principles. It's against deeds and action. It's against trends. Because we know that they're doing what comes naturally. And if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be doing the same thing. Isn't that true? If it wasn't for God's grace. Here's a man that mistreats his family and leaves his children. If it wasn't for God's grace, I would too. But I get angry with him. But now what's he saying here? Be angry. Be ye angry. Have righteous indignation. Have some feelings about these things. But don't sin. And let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hold that anger. Don't continue in that anger. Do not let that anger overwhelm you and overcome you. Don't let that anger abide. When the day's over, let the anger be over. That's what he's saying, Bob. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You're going to see things and hear things and encounter things all day long. It'll just cause your righteous soul to be vexed. Vexed. But let her go. That's what he's talking about. Don't hold grudges. Don't pout. Don't make people suffer. Don't hold your anger over a period of days and make people uncomfortable because you don't have your way. Let her go. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be doing the same thing. That's what he's saying. Be angry, but don't sin. And here's what we do, verse 27. If you pout, and if you hold the anger, if you hold a grudge, and if you continue this thing after the nightfall, and then the next day, you give Satan room to operate in you and through you. Be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Because he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and deceive. And if you do this, hold that grudge and hold that anger and hold that, you give Satan a foothold to use you for his evil purpose in the assembly, in the church, in your home, among your friends. You're instrument of Satan. That's right. But I've been done wrong 100 times, haven't you? And let me tell you, it ain't over. But when the day's over, let her go. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be doing the wrong. You remember that song, Doing What Comes Naturally? That's what people do. They don't have the grace of God. Well, I'm taking too long, and